With that said, I want to encourage you, let's get our Bibles out, let's open it up, and we're going to be looking in the Old Testament. There is a book in the Old Testament that we know well, but I want to shed a little bit more light on it. So, you know, if we can open our Bibles up, usually in the middle there, we get to some major prophets, we start flipping towards the New Testament, we run to some minor prophets, and right smack dab in the middle of all these minor prophets is this guy, Jonah. Now, Jonah is a book here, and again, prophetically, we think about the minor prophets, they're speaking prophetically of what's about to happen. And if we were to look at some other books around close to him, we see Hosea and Amos, and then if we were to flip past Jonah, we would see, you know, like Micah and Habakkuk. And for some of those books, if you don't really spend a lot of time learning them and researching them, they're pretty heavy, you know, kind of like Revelation, like, whoa, that's heavy. And so if we were to read some of these minor prophets, heavy, 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 and then all of a sudden Jonah, like, there's this fun Sunday school story. There's this kind of light at the end of the tunnel. There's this kind of, like, simple story. And if we read it, you know, it really doesn't take much of a learned mind to understand the basics of it. You know, it's a fun story right in the middle of there. But there's so much more there. I want to uncover some of that. I want to peel away another layer. So we know the Sunday school answer, you know, Jonah is a whale and Nineveh. But let's just go a bit deeper than that. Let's, you know, shed a bit more light on that. So often in life, we begin to categorize people. We would say, and it's just throughout even as we're young, even in our high school years and even as we get a bit older, we might categorize people and say, you know, based off of maybe even your looks, maybe based off of your job, maybe based off of where you live, maybe the type of clothes you wear, we kind of categorize people like, you're doing a little bit better, you know, not so good. And then when we bring that same perspective into the church, into God's word, we look at these two characters and we see Jonah. We think he's a prophet. He's of God. And we see Nineveh. Oh, Nineveh's bad. And I'm going to show you later in a little bit here. Well, it's very bad. It's very evil. And we think, you know, kind of good and kind of bad, you know, down here and up here. But we realize in this book here, God brings a level playing field. He says, you are both desperately in need of my grace. Now, neither one of you deserves it. It's really an undeserved grace that God gives to both of them, because we're going to find that Jonah is going to turn his back. We know that, you know, Nineveh has already turned its back. So Nineveh is really ignorantly turned its back on God, and Jonah has willingly turned his back on God, and both of them need undeserved grace from God, and that's what we're going to kind of chew on today. So let's cheat a little bit. How often do you go to a book and you look at the last maybe chapter or something, you kind of get a bit of a taste of what it's about? So Jonah chapter 4 verse 2 says this. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is that what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. See, Jonah is put in Nineveh's shoes, in a sense, in order for the book to make sense. Again, they both need compassion. They both need grace. They both turn their back away. It would suggest that God had chosen to send Jonah to Nineveh, maybe in anticipation. We would know that Nineveh is a mighty, mighty city, and that God wanted them to come to repentance. God wanted them to turn, in a sense, because he knew that Nineveh, the role that it would play later on. And think about the idea of when God shows people undeserved kindness and compassion and grace. We don't know the ultimate plan for a person or a place. We say, God, why are you being so gentle on them? But we don't know the end result. We don't know where God is going to take someone or some place. And our God is to deliver the message, deliver the good news to anyone and everyone, whether good or bad or unlovable or especially undeserved. How many of us could say amen to that? Say, I don't deserve the grace of God, but God poured it out on me generously, especially when I was in need. So we're going to look at 3 points. And the first point here, let's go back to the very beginning. So chapter 1 of Jonah. We're going to see Jonah is obviously going to be in the boat. He's running away. We're going to see Jonah in, they say, the great fish or the whale for a bit. And then we'll see Jonah. We'll pick him up in Nineveh. So chapter 1, verse 3 says this. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fee, he went aboard and sailed to Tarshish to flee from the Lord. I have a picture here this morning that would show that community, that port. You can see the old part on the right-hand side, and you can see kind of on the left in the distance, the new part of the city. But this is probably where Jonah came down to see. Now, we read that Jonah is possibly kind of in Jerusalem or somewhere in that vicinity. And to travel down to the port city or down to Joppa is quite a journey, maybe 65 plus kilometers. Now, you think for us, the 65 kilometers would travel there in like a heartbeat. But back in the day, you know, a caravan, it might take a day or two. To walk, that might take 2 or 3 days. And I want to just resonate there for a moment, because as Jonah's like, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going this way. You know, he just was constantly wrestling with that thought, like, no, I'm going away. No, God, I don't care. No. How often have we done that too? When God's in, you know, pressing us, encouraging us to do something, and we say, God, no, I'm not interested in that. God, I don't want to do it. And it takes, you know, we just wrestle through that for a few days. We pick the story up in verse 4 again. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea. Jonah's now obviously aboard the boat, and they're in the water. And such a great violent storm arose, and the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and they cried out to his own little g God. So the sailors were now afraid. These were probably Phoenicians, and they believed in the god of the sky and the storm, maybe even a form of Baal worship. And we see here that Jonah is asleep. So the sailors are freaked out. You know, they're like, they're praying to all their gods. They're just going to pray to one of these. Hopefully it's one of the gods we're going to pray to, and then he'll stop this. And Jonah's asleep downstairs in the boat. I wonder, like, you and I, again, he's running from God for a few days. He's just like, no, God, I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to listen to you. And I wonder sometimes if we do the same when we're frustrated, we're upset, we're angry. I'm guilty of this. You want to just kind of get alone. You want to be quiet. You want to just be depressed. You want to just kind of curl up in a ball. And so he separates himself from what is going on. And the sailors come down and they kind of wake Jonah up, say, what's going on here? You know, what are you doing? Why are you asleep? In verse 9, we see it, Jonah, it says, he answered, I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord. I worship, it says here originally, I worship Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. Oh, isn't that just a wonderful point there? Notice that Jonah identifies Yahweh as the God who made the sea and the land. Not like the other sailors who were like worshiping the gods of certain things. He was worshiping the God that made those things. Oh, isn't that a deep thought? Jonah admits that the reason the storm is there is because of him, because he's running from the God who made these things. So they make an executive decision together, don't they? They take Jonah, you know, by the scruff of the neck. And in verse 15, it says, they took Jonah and they threw him overboard. And the raging sea began to get calm. It just calmed right down. Verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now, when you read that, you think, okay, so they turned to God and they made a great sacrifice and made vows to God. But it's not what we would think. You know, when we read that, we don't understand the setting. The sailors would have had provision on the ship to offer offerings and sacrifices to their gods, their little g gods, because it was a dangerous journey to travel from Joppa to Tarshish. So they would have always had these offerings and these things to offer to their gods, hopefully to appease them so that it would calm down. They would offer possibly grain or oil and maybe even some pure water, because they're on the sea, they only have salt water, maybe some pure water as an offering. They might even make vows and offer such gifts as silver. And so the sailors had this in mind. So when they saw that, oh, well, this God must be worth serving, so I'm going to turn to him. They didn't fully understand what they were doing. This wasn't like the sailors now have repented and they got saved and all that kind of stuff. We just need to understand that. It's a little bit different than what we would read. Because the point of this whole book, again, is not about instruction or the way to do things. It's about Jonah, who's bad. He's turned bad, and he's turned away from God. And about Nineveh, who's bad. And God wants to bring them undeserved grace. That's the point of the book. The second thing we see here is the great fish appears. So in verse 17, but the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the fish 3 days and three nights. I love it how God is so crystal clear in Scripture, isn't he? It's not about just like he was, I don't know, who knows. Like it was, we got times, we got dates, we got measurements, we got all these kind of things because it's important. Because people believed back in the day that after 3 days in the grave, you were actually now physically, you're gone. You weren't going to come back. Because they believed sometimes that people would go to the underworld or the, you know, somewhere different. And then after 3 days, they might come back. But on the fourth day, if you didn't come back, you were really dead. Like you were dead, dead. You weren't just like half dead. Like now you're like physically dead. And think about that just for a moment when we just, let's light speed just for a second into the New Testament, into the book of John, and picture those kind of timing. We see that Jesus' good friend Lazarus was in the tomb for a certain amount of time. Oh, you know where this is going to go. John chapter 11, verse 17. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. This is why Lazarus' sister said to Jesus, "You're too late. It's too gone. He's gone." Martha said in verse 24 of John chapter 11, Martha answered, "I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day." He's gone. And isn't this just a wonderful thought? You're never too far gone. You're never too far dead, in a sense. God will bring you back in Jesus' name. And I love that about God, that we're never too far. We've never run too far away. God still has undeserved grace for us. So let's continue to read Jonah. Sorry, I was in John. We need to switch the J's and go to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. He said, "In my distress, now that Jonah has been thrown over, he's now in the whale or in the great fish. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. I was running away, and I've been thrown in the ocean, but God is answering me when I called to him. From the depths of the grave, I called for help. And you listen to my cry." I love God for those kind of reasons. That when we call on him, he will answer. We've turned our back on God. We've kicked God around. We're not even listening to God anymore. And as soon as we repent, as soon as we turn to him, he is there, he is listening, and he wants to hear from us. That is wonderful news. Let's continue to read into verse 3. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All of your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. In the roots of the mountains, I sank down, and the earth barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord, my God." No matter, again, how far we're gone, no matter how many addictions we have, no matter how much bondage we have or how much sin we have in our lives, God will bring you back in Jesus' name. That's his business. That's what he's up to. God is never done with anyone, whether we're knowingly disobedient. If we as Christians are knowingly disobedient to God, as soon as we turn to God and say, "God, just help me out here," God hears us. God will get a hold of you. Or if we're ignorantly disobedient like Nineveh. Nineveh's like, whatever, I don't care about this God. Even if we're ignorantly disobedient, even like the world, ignorantly disobedient of God, God will still listen to them if they would cry out to him. That's the wonderful news. If you feel like any of these things, if you feel like you're being swirled around, if you feel like you're being swept over from all of, you know, your fears and pains, if you feel like you're banished from God, you don't even hear God anymore, if you feel like waters, all the stresses and anxiety are on you, or if you feel surrounded, or you feel like your head's and your mind's just wrapped up in sin, God hears you. He wants to set you free. And in Jesus' name, I pray that the devil would take his hands off of your mind and off of your life, and that you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That God would take you from the pit of where you're at and put your feet on a firm foundation on his word of truth in Jesus' name. I pray that you would receive that free gift of salvation and you'd be cleansed by Jesus' own blood. I pray that you, like Jonah, would say, "Oh Lord, it's my God. I need my God in my life." And that you would truly make God your God. not someone else's God or somebody else's idea, but a personal God, a personal relationship. You would turn to him in Jesus' name. Oh, I pray that for you. Let's look at the third point here I want to bring across. Is Jonah now goes to Nineveh, so he's in the boat. It's pretty crazy. Throw him overboard, whale, chews him up, and then spits him out 3 days later. We're not even sure where he spits him out on land, but he's got to now go to Nineveh. Because it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." Oh, God in his master plan, he's always in the God of second and third chances. Even if we shrug him off and we don't listen, sometimes time might not permit, and he might have to find somebody else to accomplish what he wants to be done. But if there's time permitting, God will just remind you again and again and again what he wants you to do. If you look at this slide that I'm going to show you here, you would see that you could see Joppa there. You see Tarshish very, very far away. Obviously, we don't know how far he traveled before all this happened. But if we were to look and see Nineveh, we see that it's 550 miles of travel. Like, that's a long time. And back then, again, you know, you don't just travel quickly. You don't get on a plane. You know, it could possibly take weeks. It could even have taken Jonah a month to get there. Wow, isn't that an interesting thought? Imagine the whole way there. He's got all this time to kind of just remember what had happened, remember what he was going to commit to God, remembering what he had to say to Nineveh. So continuing the story in verse 3. Jonah opened the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. He obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. What does that mean, 3 days? Why would it require 3 days? It's like probably any major city you go to. It's a big city, possibly 100,000 people. Maybe kind of like Prince George. If you go to visit there, it might take a few days to see it all. You don't just kind of get up and make a big giant announcement on the mountaintop and everybody hears what you're trying to communicate. It may have taken a while for Jonah to communicate what God wanted him to communicate. He might have to go to certain places, like public places, or to where there were gates to get into the community, or even temple areas. Or there was even certain times during the day when big announcements were made, and people would kind of gather. Oh, it's an announcement time. Everyone kind of come to an area and make an announcement. So in verse 4, it says, on the first day, so we see again, on the first day, what did he do? Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. In the text, Jonah did not speak about, again, their wickedness, their evil, their idolatry. He didn't give them instruction on how to turn because of their, you know, you're breaking the law, you're breaking God's commandments. He didn't give any of that. Didn't even give them encouragement or hope or deliverance. He just delivered the word. And we need to understand the difference here. This is the prophet's role, and sometimes we're given prophetic words or things to share with people, and we should do that, but more often than not, we should be like a missionary. We should be like a disciple. See, the missionary has a message of hope. It has a message of the good news. It has the idea that I hope you would turn and convert to God, convert to Christianity, where the prophet is just like, I've got a message. And you got to decide what you're going to do. Here's the message, and it's your decision. You know, turn or burn, basically. And again, I think we should be like a missionary in our thinking and our mindset. We want to bring people out of the pit and into the promised land. Verse 5 goes on to say, the Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to least, put on sackcloth. Two things happen here. So we see that they turned and went to a fast and they put on sackcloth. Just quickly with that, I mean, sackcloth possibly like mourning, you know, for their other gods. When they didn't appease them, they kind of went into a time of mourning. But for fasting, this isn't the type of fasting, again, like when you read that, you'd be like, oh, right, great. The people turned, they started fasting, like that's really biblical. And they started to, you know, mourn in a sense. That's not the kind of fasting we're talking about here. Let's fast forward to Acts chapter 23. And in Acts chapter 23, pick up a story of some individuals that were wanting to go out and kill the Apostle Paul. And we see this in verse 12. The next morning, the Jews formed a conspiracy and bound themselves with an oath not to eat or drink until they had killed Paul. So that's the kind of fast. That's not a positive fast. And I think, again, here, the Ninevites, they didn't know God. They weren't following his ways. They were following something that they were used to doing. They were following some ways that they would appease some of their other gods. In verse 6, it says here, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. The response to Jonah's prophecy leads the people to perform acts that, again, they may have already known how to do. These rituals would be for the purpose to appease their God, or to protect them from destruction, or to manipulate their gods. Like, if we do this, maybe he won't do what he kind of said he was going to do. And God is responding to their humility and their repentance, not their rituals. God is just a God that's just, you know, he's gracious, he's compassionate. We're not following this as an instruction of what to do here. Again, they turned. They made a decision to turn away from their ways. And God's unremarkable forgiveness and compassion and undeserved grace is shown here so clearly that they really didn't deserve it, but God is pouring it out on them. The last point here is, like, who were the Ninevites? When we think about them, we're thinking, okay, they were evil. We see the little cartoons, like, they weren't nice guys. They punched each other and slapped each other with fishes. You've seen those kind of cartoons. But who were they really? So in verse 10, we pick it up here. When God saw that they did what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and he relented in a sense. It did not bring upon them destruction that he had threatened. You know, the gods could be managed again from their various rituals. Like, they thought, if we do these things, we can kind of, you know, wrestle with our gods and control them because they might have needs. Maybe these gods have needs, and if we do that, we'll meet their needs. And they were attempting to soothe their kind of God. But we see here the Ninevites, again, what were they doing that was so evil? We got to flip forward just a couple books here. So if we go to Nahum, and in Nahum chapter 3, verse 1, we see here, it's going to speak of Nineveh and the things that they did. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without a victim. Nineveh was a city that was full of violence, known for its brutal treatment of those it conquered. When it took over an area or it brought you as a victim, it was notorious for amputating possibly hands and feet, gouging out eyes, skinning and impaling their victims. It goes on to say in verse 19 of Nahum chapter 3, nothing can heal your wound. Your injury is fatal. Everyone who hears the news about you claps their hands at your fall because for who has not felt your endless cruelty? I think anyone that lived around there knew that the Ninevites were brutally wicked and evil. And if they were to fall, people would be like, oh, praise God, they're going to be out of our lives because they're crazy. We don't want to be around them. And Nineveh was so prideful. It was so wealthy. It just thought, hey, we've got it all together. You know, we don't need God. You know, when we look back historically, we see that the walls around Nineveh were 40 to 50 feet high. We see that it extended along the Tigris River. You've got the great Euphrates, the great Tigris. We see the great Nile River, very important bodies of water. And there was this great wall that was around there, 13 kilometers around the city. Reminds me of, like, maybe Jericho or something. The city had 15 main gates that you could come into the city. It was just a big city. Each gate was guarded by these stone bull statues on both sides as you entered or as you left. You know, it had parks in it. It had a botanical garden. It possibly even had a zoo as they've uncovered it. And it had this great water system, probably one of the oldest aqueduct systems that we've found in history. All this wealth, all this power, and no relationship with God. Just complete ignorance towards God. And how does God treat somebody like that? Isn't that just so refreshing for us to know that? That no matter how bad and evil and wicked it gets out there, God is going to show his undeserving grace and compassion towards those, even in ignorance. That God cares for us in the same way as we turn our backs on him. He has the same grace and understanding for us. So let's just quickly recap Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, where we started. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee from Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." Jonah knew if he gave God's message, what would happen? Jonah would come, give the message, Nineveh would repent, and God in his grace would relent from what he was going to do to send destruction. When evil people get punished, you know, I feel like You deserve that. You were bad. You should get those kind of consequences. But I never want to ever forget that God, even in my wickedness, in my evil, in my turning my back on the Lord, God showed his undeserving grace and compassion towards me as well. We need to never forget that. Let's never throw people under the bus permanently. Let's never write people off. Let's always anticipate that God's got a great plan and a great purpose, and we want to lift everyone up in Jesus' name to know him. I pray that that would resonate with you. Let me pray with you. God, we thank you for this story. Right in the midst of some prophetic understandings and teaching, we see this beautiful, encouraging story of Jonah. Father, we just want to respond to you in that same way. We want to respond to the world in the same way that you responded to Nineveh. Help us to have grace and compassion for every single person. In Jesus' precious name, amen.